Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to John chapter 17 and reading for our text the first two verses. It is particularly the second verse, but we'll read the first two. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And here we have the last night that our Lord was to be alive before his death and then resurrection, and he is spending it with his disciples, and he is in prayer. What a lesson it is for us when things are before us, and we know with our Lord he knew exactly what was before us. Sometimes we have things and we don't know every part of it. We may have apprehensions, we may have things that we are fearful of, but we don't know everything, and the Lord did, and yet he spends his time in prayer. How often we neglect that. When we have those things, we spend our time worrying and concerned and burdened and doing this and that instead of in prayer unto our God. But it is noticeable here our Lord was not praying for himself. Later on in the garden, he was seeking that help from his Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but thy will be done. But here, he is praying for his people, praying for those that were given him of his Father. Very clear in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And in this prayer we have a wonderful account of the Lord's intercession really in heaven. When we compare this with the journey to Emmaus and the sermon the Lord preached then, we don't read a word of that sermon. We read the content of it in all the scriptures concerning himself, but we have not the words as here, but here we do. And we have the exact words what the Lord prayed for his people and his disciples, and not for them only, but is in verse 20, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And when we think that our Lord in heaven, he is our advocate with the Father. He does make intercession for us there. He appears in the presence of God for us, on our behalf. And here we have exactly those things, what he asks and what he seeks for his dear people. And so we would be very encouraged as we read these words, as we look at particular parts of it, and what I've been drawn to this evening is the three gifts in verse 2. There's three things that are given. There's the gift of power that is given by the Father to the Son, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. And then there is the gift of a people to the Son, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's those that the Father has given to the Son. And then we have the gift to a people, and it is from the Son, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so we have these three gifts the gift of power, the gift of a people, the gift of eternal life. But in the first verse, our Lord is remembering the hour is come. That reason for which he came into the world, the time of his suffering, his death, his putting away the sin of his people, the redeeming of them, that which his dear people did not yet understand. We trusted it should be he that should have redeemed Israel, and he was to do that. He was to lay down his life, a sacrifice acceptable unto God, and he was to take it again. Thy power to lay it down, thy power to take it again. The Father had glorified the Son in all the miracles that he had performed throughout his life and especially his ministry. But here he was to glorify him with a miracle and a work that had no parallel before or after it. That one great sacrifice for sin that all of the offerings and the sacrifices the Old Testament pointed to, the Lord was to offer that sacrifice without spot to God, acceptable, and he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He has glorified his beloved Son. All that they said against him, all of their blasphemy, everything that they had maligned him with. Yet here he comes, and in this last great act, again and again the scriptures are fulfilled, the seal is put upon all the scriptures of truth, and he lays down his life freely. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself, that I might take it again. This power, this commandment have I received of my Father. And he then was glorified in rising from the dead. The crown of salvation is on his head and on his alone. By one sacrifice he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The people of God set apart by the Father. He hath redeemed them and saved them and put away their sins, and he is glorified in all that he has done. But he is especially glorified in what flows forth from that one sacrifice. So I speak reverently, but imagine if all we could read about was the sacrifice offered at Calvary and there it stopped. No benefit, nothing flowing from it, no power given to our Lord to do anything. We might ask, well, why? Why was the sacrifice offered? If there's no sinners saved, if there's no benefit, nothing that flows forth from Calvary. But there is, and that is in our second verse of our text. The things then that flow forth from what our Lord and Saviour has accomplished at Calvary. With sin put away, with the devil's head bruised, with the scriptures fulfilled, with an everlasting righteousness brought in, with an atonement made for sin, and the wrath of God appeased. Our Lord, as we hear his great commission to his dear disciples, Jesus came at the end of the Gospel according to Matthew, came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because there is that power given unto him, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have a message of gifts, the gifts that are set before us in this second verse. I want to then look at them in this order, not necessarily the order of the in the text, but first the gift of power, authority, some versions render it to the Son, and then secondly the gift of a people to the Son, and then thirdly the gift of eternal life to his people. But firstly, the gift of power or authority to the Son. Now, we would, of course, remember that God has already almighty power. He, with his word, by his beloved Son, formed the earth and all that is in it. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. That power and might is with the Lord. When David was preparing for the temple and the building of that, the Lord opened the hearts of the people to come and to give for the building of the temple. And this really touched David, that this should be done, that the Lord should do this. And really in salvation, that is what is happening. The Lord is touching hearts. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 12, he says, from verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thine and thou art exalted as head over all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all." And he goes on and to thank the Lord that the people should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. And there is a connection there with the power and might of God and hearts that have been so touched to give to the house of the Lord, to give to the Lord. They're made willing, they love the Lord, they delighted in him, and especially thinking of the temple that was to be a beautiful time of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I know we've often said here that it needs more than the straight power of God in the way of salvation. And perhaps to use a simple illustration, we might be a very powerful man, we might be a very rich man, but if we were to go into a shop and we just took some goods and walked out the door without paying for it, then the force of the law would come down upon us. We would do that which is unlawful. We could be locked up in jail for it. A man might say, "Well, I have all power. I'm a mighty man." He might be a president, might be a prime minister. But it doesn't matter about that power. He hasn't paid for the goods. But you know, the poorest person that could just scrape together enough money and they paid for those goods could walk out of that store freely, not be accosted at all, with every right on their side, just because those goods had been paid for, had been redeemed with money. And the gospel is like that. Our Lord paid the price. He redeemed his people. He has done what is needful so that he can do what he likes with his own. The apostle says, ye are not your own, true believers. Ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. I felt a very simple illustration of the need of power, looking at the grandchildren's toys over the last day or so. They got many toys that have batteries in them. They need power, they need electrics. But nearly all of them, the batteries had run out. Probably the parents quite thankful, because if the power was there, then there would be police sirens and ambulance sirens and all sorts of noises coming from these toys. But because there was no power, they were silent. And wheels didn't turn, things didn't work. And I thought, how much in just a simple thing? We can have our cars, if there's no petrol for them, powerful as they may seem, without that engine going, there is no power and they're useless. We can have with our homes, when the electricity, and we had it last year, or earlier this year, where we had a storm and we lost all electricity. We didn't have internet, we didn't have telephones, we didn't have power, we didn't have anything. The house was very quiet, but nothing worked. The washing machine, the fridge, the freezer, the dishwasher, nothing worked. What a difference the power had. And how vital it is, in a spiritual sense, that there be power. That is why our Lord said to the disciples, tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That is why the apostle said to the Thessalonians, the word came not unto you in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That power not just in the naked strength of God to force things to be done, but a power that is a power that is a valid power, especially as regarding salvation, to save a sinner, to give unto a sinner eternal life. The power given by the purchase being made first, and a power given so that instead of being like something that we might just push and it works, with the people of God, they are made willing in the day of his power. They're not automatons. They don't just do his bidding because he is forcing them to do. What would we be like if we were an employer? And the only way we could get our employees to work was to force them to work. Everything that they did, they had to be forced to do. But how better it would be if they lovingly, willingly did our bidding and knew what they were doing and why they were doing it, went the second mile. And so the first thing here is that gift of power, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now what does that mean? One meaning is this, not just the Jews, but Gentiles as well. The power of God to save is over all flesh, every nation and kindred and tongue. Another reason, another way of looking at it is this, God's people are not to be saved in isolation. If we think of the accounts in the Word of God of God's people, there was constant interaction with nations that were around about them, with people that hated them, the book of Esther, Haman, Nehemiah, Tobiah and Sanballat. All the time there was those round about. The psalmist says, the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. If God just had power over one section of the human race, but no power over the others, what confusion would happen? And what would stop those that were not under his power interfering or overcoming those that were under his power? And really, this world only exists for God's children, his elect, for those that he has redeemed and saved. And nations are being restrained. They're only being allowed to do what the Lord would have them to do for the good of his church and for his people. His power is over them, and it is in the hand of the Lord, or in the hand of one whose interest, as in this chapter, is for the salvation and glory of his own people. That's something to remember, isn't it? Did Daniel remember that? And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. They look forward by faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, his protection, his care was over those Old Testament saints just the same. The Spirit, though it was given in great measure, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was always there. He is the third member of the Trinity, the eternal God. But in these gospel days, it's very clear. And the power is very clearly set forth, especially in the salvation of the people of God through the preaching of the word. Remember also that as the word of God goes forth, as we read in that commission of our Lord, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the preacher does not know who are God's people and who are not. And so he goes forth and he knows that God has given his beloved Son power over all flesh. And as he stands before a people, he knows that our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, has power over that people. We know that is a distinct power in the way it is set forth. But we know that because men do not believe, because men reject the Lord, it is nothing to do with a lack of power in the Lord, but only in his sovereignty and in his choice. As we hear the word, we're responsible for how we react under the word, and we are accountable as well. At the last great judgment day, we shall give an account of our hearing and of our speaking, our ministry. Man is responsible. He's responsible for how he sins and how he acts. But I would say this, he is not responsible for his soul's salvation. Many would disagree with me on that. But our Lord Jesus Christ is given that responsibility and that honour and that glory. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Just because we are responsible for our sins, we can't blame it on anyone else, and we're accountable to God, doesn't mean to say that we have power to save ourselves and to deliver ourselves. Our text is clear. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. As we'll see in the points that follow, for a very specific reason. And if it needs power to save, What a foolish thing to think that somehow independent of the power of God that men can save themselves. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. I want to look then, secondly, at the gift of a people to the Son. Our text says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In John 10, the Lord speaks about his sheep. And he speaks of them as already his sheep. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. He says of the sheep, my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. He says of the scribes and Pharisees that were rejecting his word, ye are not of my sheep, therefore ye hear not my word. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Not for those that are not his sheep. The particular redemption is very clear in the Word of God. It is in Numbers 3. It is in the redemption of the firstborn of Israel by the Levites. It is one for one, a just weight and a just balance, a payment price, and that being exact what is required for each individual. The name given to our Lord in Matthew 1. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save the world from their sins. For he shall save his people from their sins. What, just his ancient people? Just the Jews? No. Other sheep I have, says our Lord in John 10, which are not of this fold, that is the Jews. Them also I must bring. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. That people that are given from eternity, chosen in him from the foundation of the world. He says of that people, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The election hath obtained it, the rest were blinded. The election, the choice of God, makes possible that some be saved. It doesn't shut out, but it shuts in. If there was no election, no one would be saved. There would be no hope. There would be no way of escape. But there is a people of God. The Lord has suffered, bled, and died for them in great love to their soul. And he has sent forth his gospel into the world to be preached to every creature, not just to some, not just to the elect, but to all. And those of his elect, those of his people, become known by how they hear that word, of the power that affects them through that word. And the glory then is the glory of the Father. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. The work of the Holy Spirit is too. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Where the Holy Spirit is, the Lord Jesus Christ will be precious, will be blessed. You don't read? Yes, you do. You read in the account of the Philip and the eunuch. It was the Spirit that directed Philip to the chariot and the eunuch. But the one that was glorified and the one that the eunuch was brought to faith in was not the Holy Spirit, but in the Son of God. And it was he that preached. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. The only name given among men whereby we must be saved. So we have the gift of a people to the Son. It is that same people from eternity past given to the Son to redeem, as the same people that shall be that innumerable multitude in heaven above. It's the same people that as generation follows generation are brought into this world in God's time and way, born first and then born again of the Holy Spirit, made known as his people. So we know that there is a people. We know that the Lord has been given power over all flesh. And then we know a third gift, and it is the gift of eternal life. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It's inseparably joined. The eternal life is given to as many as thou hast given him. What is that eternal life? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And yet by nature we have no need of that. We desire not the knowledge of the Lord's ways. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We do not have spiritual life at all. The dead, they know not anything. They have neither desire nor any felt need of redemption and saving. They don't know that they're lost. But when the power of God comes and he gives eternal life, that life itself makes known his people. With the woman on the well of Samaria, you may be familiar with the account. Our Lord, wearied by his journey, he sits on Jacob's well, and the disciples, they go and to buy meat, and there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and he says to her that if thou knewest the gift of God, he asked her that she might give him water to drink, and she says, how that thou, being a Jew, hast any dealings with a Samaritan, that it was really unheard of that he should be speaking in this way to her. And he said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it said it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the conversation went on. And when she desired that living water, he said to her, go, call thy husband and come hither. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, thou hast said rightly, thou hast no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thine husband, in that thou saidst truly. And she responds with, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. The one thing then that she knew and said she knew about Messiah when he came was that he would tell us all things. And the Lord simply says to her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then she goes to the city, the Samaritans, and she doesn't say, come see a man that told me he was the Christ, that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The way the Lord often begins when he gives to his people eternal life, he gives them to see that he knows them. He knows their life. He knows their thoughts. He knows their affections. He knows their sins. That power gives them that life. Their ears are open. Their eyes are open. Very often, what they see first is a broken law. It is through the law of God that they are slain to hope in saving themselves. And that is an evidence of life. Paul says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And that which was ordained of life I found to be unto death. He says, then was that which is good made death unto me? But no, there's a purpose, there's a reason, that he might be brought in guilty as a sinner, to receive then the mercy of God, the grace of God, freely, undeserved, unmerited, not by his works, not by his deeds, but by God's work, what Christ has done on Calvary. And that giving of eternal life, our Lord, you had it on the Lord's Day here, concerning the new birth, as our Lord spoke to Nicodemus on the necessity of the new birth. It is conversion. It is a gift. That is what is in our text here. Gift, 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 gift of power, gift of a people, gift of eternal life. Paul takes this up in Ephesians. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is, faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Hebrews we're told the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of faith. And so that eternal life that is given is that which David rejoiced to see when those were freely giving to a temple. There was a power over their hearts that made them willing. What an echo there was in the early church. We read in Acts 2 that as many as had lands and houses, they sold them and gave to the poor, and all men had common. It loosed the hand of the world. It didn't leave covetous and grabbing for the things of this world. It made the things of this world pale into insignificance as they saw the pearl of great price, the great gift of eternal life, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled in heaven. And that life that begins on earth, a life of God in the soul. And part of that life is not just life, but it is eternal life. So it's not just power that converts. It's not just power that changes the heart, great as that change might be. But it's a change that keeps that soul, teaches, instructs them, keeps them, guards them, watches over them. Our Lord touches on that. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that is Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And his prayer then is in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Part of that eternal life is to be kept from the evil, that they do not go into error, they do not go back from their believing in him, but it is an everlasting life, an everlasting salvation. These things are bound up in the Lord. In John 15, he says that he is the vine, ye are the branches. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can ye except ye abide in me. Because I live, ye shall live also. All the time, the life that he gives is through him. The power, the keeping, the teaching, the watching over them, everything is coming from him. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is very clear to the Philippians in that way. And when writing to the Romans, if while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved through his death, through his life. And so a believer, there is a great power wrought at the beginning. But that power is wrought right through their lives, because the life that he has given through time by his grace is kept alive. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved, because the only way that we shall endure is by that power and help that comes from God. The Lord keeps those who have been given to him. We read in John 10 that no man is able to pluck them out of mine hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so in the prayer here, it goes through time, and then it comes to when their course is done, and then he does pray that they might be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, kept while it is the Lord's will that they be in this world. And then when it is time for them to be brought out of it, well, it might be in the way like John the Baptist. They lose their life to a wicked woman. Or it might be like many of the martyrs in the fires and in the flames. But they died in faith. They died trusting in the Lord. That faith, that trust was not taken from them. And our Lord says, fear not them which kill the body. And after that, there is nothing more they can do. But fear him that after he hath killed, hath power to cast both body and soul into hell. That eternal life, it begins at the new birth, and it is eternal. It has no end. We think of the need of power all the time. The power at last to quicken our mortal bodies, to raise them again, unite soul and body, a new body, celestial body, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he wants those believers to know what it was that made them a believer, how great that work was. And he said it was the same power that God wrought when he raised Christ from the dead that made them to be a believer. Wonder how many of us that are believers realize that. That amount of power, God's power, that raised Christ from the dead was needed to quicken us, to make us spiritually alive, to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. These are these then three vital interactive gifts that are spoken of in our text. And may we especially know that blessing of eternal life and the power that was put forth with us, and we'll know we are what we are by the grace of God, and that in that power and in that knowing of that change that has been wrought, and the many times we've been kept and watched over from many errors and many evils, that we have in that a real scripture token of being given by the Father to the Son to redeem. Because it is those that are given by the Father to the Son that he has given power to give to them eternal life, and they shall have that life. The very life itself is the token of being one of the people of God. Every motion of that life within, described in many parts in the Word of God, it is a sweet token, a foretaste of that which is to come, to know the life of God in the soul, in its desires, its longings, its hatred of sin, its love of the Word, its love of the Lord, is it striving against sin, crying out that the Lord would deliver us from the works of Satan, that he would make us to be his servants and to serve him. Now the apostle says, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. A wretched man, that I am who shall deliver me from this body of death. And there is a breathing, the one that had life. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And may we do the same. Give thanks that the Lord has given us a new nature, has given us that does strive against sin, has no power against it in ourselves, but looks to the Lord Jesus Christ who conquered death, and that we shall triumph through him. He shall have all the glory. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, and the Son glorifies the Father in every soul that is plucked as a brand from the burning and brought to be safely gathered in at last to glory. Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, not one left behind, not one unredeemed, not one whose sins are not atoned for, and not one who hasn't been called, born again, kept, and brought at last to glory. The Lord add his blessing. Amen.